Today we'll be addressing a very controversial and difficult topic, abortion. How do we give voice to the voiceless? How do we give voice to the unborn? I want to start with my own personal confessions. There are two, actually. For the longest time, I have never given a message or sermon on the topic of abortion in my close to 25 years of ministry. And the reason for that was, I was of the persuasion that politics and faith or religion should not marry. And that's because I have witnessed her so many times, so often, how the Bible was misused and abused in the name of one's political stance. However, I've had a change of the heart, or should I say, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I should talk about, address such issues. And the rationale for it is this. Even though not every political stance is biblical, every biblical stance must become political. In that, if anything that is important to us in our life, because of our conviction about what God has said in the Bible, then inevitably it does become political. For example, if I believe, as I do, in the scripture that we should care for the poor, then my political stance should reflect that conviction. Another reason that I had stayed away from teaching, preaching on the topic of abortion is this. I have seen so often so-called Christians in the name of pro-life, the way they address the issues and the way they treat the people of from the other camp, it was so divisive, it was so brutally inhumane oftentimes. They were angry, they were upset, and it wasn't about the issues of the abortion anymore, it was about the persons in front of them. And I didn't want to be associated with Christian bigotry. However, I came to a place now where we are able to, and I should be able to, engage with the issues of the abortion without demeaning the person who disagrees with me. Let me put it this way. Because we should respect everyone, even those who disagree with us, we should not be disagreeable. We may disagree, but we should not be disagreeable. In that, I should always respect and preserve the dignity and the worth of people with whom I disagree. So what I, by the help of the Holy Spirit, what I want to accomplish this today is, number one, find from the scripture, from God's word, why we should preserve, why we should respect, why we should give credence and worth to the unborn. And then, secondly, to answer the most difficult question in the debate of abortion. When does life begin? Okay? And then, lastly, at the end, I want to bring about, by God's help, words of comfort, words of grace and healing. All right? So would you join me in a prayer? Let's pray. I need to pray before I start. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, in the name of Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of the heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O my Lord. At the same time, more than anything else, give your grace, your presence to everyone who is in this conversation today. For I ask it for the sake of Jesus and in the name of Christ, the most beautiful and powerful name, we pray. Amen. So, let's get to it. Number one, give voice to the unborn by recognizing the sanctity of life. Give voice to the unborn by recognizing recognizing, understanding, and discovering the sanctity of life. The phrase, sanctity of life, refers to the fact that life is sacred. The human life is holy. And there's something unique about the very breath of men and women that sets apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. We're talking about the sanctity of life. And I believe, and as I share with you what the Bible says, God calls you and me to preserve and recognize that there is an inherent and God-given worth, significance, and weight in the life of the unborn. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's one of the most well-known Bible verses. It's the Ten Commandments. And in the sixth commandment, the Lord says, "You shall not murder." That's verse 13. You shall not take the life of another human being. You shall not weaken or demean, but most of all, you should not take the breath and the life of another person. Now, we all agree on this commandment, don't we? Whether we are a Bible-believing person, whether you are a Hindu, whether you are an atheist, whether you are an agnostic, all of us, cross time, cross place, cross people, all of us believe this, that we should not murder another human being. It's a universal morality, ethic. Now, here's my question. Why do we all believe this to be the universal morality? If there were no God, if we are here by chance, if we are just part of the creation that was brought forth by the Big Bang, okay? If we're just part of the rest of the species and the animals, then it doesn't make sense, does it? Have you ever met someone saying, "Hey, lion, you should not eat the zebra. That is immoral. You should not take the life of another animal." What if that is the case? If no one says about that, if no one objects to that, if we are an animal, not a someone who is sacred, someone who captures and receives the very holy, sacred sanctity of life from above, then why should it matter that I take the life of someone else? If this is about the survival of the fittest, why am I not allowed, why shouldn't I take someone else's life to advance my own agenda? Now, that is a really crassian and cruel example, but I am pressing the envelope here. The reason, and this is unique about the Bible, we all say we should respect everyone, that we should preserve the dignity of everyone, regardless of their race, ethnicity, their social status. But only in the Bible do we find this unique explanation. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. This is God speaking, "I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has God made mankind." Right there, people. The reason we should not murder, the reason we should not take the life and the breath of another human being is simply this. Fundamentally and most profoundly, everyone has been made in the image of God. And therefore, there's worth, there's value, there's significance. We are uniquely important that sets us apart from the rest of the creation, the rest of the animal kingdom. Why? We bear in our soul and spirit the very likeness of God. The breath that I have in my lungs, it has been given to me from above by the Creator, God, Father in heaven. So, number one point, give voice to the unborn by recognizing the sanctity of life. Number two, give voice to the unborn by protecting their sanctity of life. We are called to give protection, give voice to the unborn by doing what we can to preserve and protect and guard the sanctity of life of the unborn. And this is the question of the debate. When does life begin? Does life begin in the mother's womb for the fetus? Does this fetus become a human being in the first trimester, in the second trimester, third trimester? Or does the fetus become human being when it is born, at the moment of birth? Or does the fetus become a human being at the point of conception? There's a vast disagreeing, differing convictions about the question, when does life begin? I'm going to share with you two places in the Bible. First, Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 44. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Here's the context. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. She was carrying Jesus in her womb. She went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, and she was carrying John the Baptist in her womb. When Mary came into Elizabeth's presence, the baby, this is John the baby, the fetus in her womb, leaped for joy. And Elizabeth exclaimed, "Why am I so favored that the mother of God," this is Jesus, "what God is going to do in and through you, Mary, I am one of the first to witness that. Because why? The baby in my womb leaped for joy." So here's the question. This fetus, was this a human being in the womb of Elizabeth? Well, the Bible seems to suggest when the baby leaped for joy, it's talking about a personality. It's talking about human characteristics. It's talking about human emotions. And now, I am convinced that at that moment in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, as a fetus in the womb of the womb of Elizabeth, that he was a human being made in the image of God. But you are still not convinced. Okay, that may be true, but what if this were in the first trimester? Or what about at the point of conception? What about in those cases, is the fetus considered a human being? Well, let me get to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And the psalmist says, For you, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, listen to these words. Psalm 139 is not about abortion. It's not about answering the question of when does life begin. Really, fundamentally, Psalm 139 is dealing with this question, okay? How well does God know me? How much does God know me? How much does God care about me? And it answers the question by saying, God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you all about yourself. And he goes on to say, God knew you even before you were knitted together in your mother's womb. Before the time of creation, God has conceived you in your mother's womb. And therefore, you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Why? Because of the Creator. Now, I want you to look at one particular verse. In the word knit, I was knitted together in my mother's womb. In Hebrew language, in which the Old Testament of the Bible was written, that word knit is like to weave or to cover someone or something with a mesh or with some kind of net. So what the psalmist is suggesting is, before I was born, God knitted with his own hands, as it were. He knitted me together, he meshed me together, he formed my being. And he goes on to say, this happened even before the time of creation. I am not here because I was conceived in my mother's womb. I am here before I was conceived in my mother's womb, that I was conceived in the mind of God before the time of creation. And that's how much God knows me and cares about me. Friends, therefore, God is calling us to give voice to the unborn by protecting their sanctity of life. Here's what I know about people who have performed abortion. Some of you are listening to what I'm talking about now. There are women who were forced, who didn't want to, but they were forced by their men. And men, some of you are here, possibly, you have influenced your woman to perform the act of abortion. Now, and many of us, as parents, we knew about it, but we didn't get involved. Here's what I know about all of us. When it comes to the question of when does life begin? Number one, either the fetus is not a human being, or number two, you believe that the fetus is a person, or number three, you are not sure. You are not sure whether fetus is a person or when the fetus becomes an actual human being. You're not sure. For the most part, people who go through the act of abortion, most of them, maybe not all, but most of them, they were convinced that the fetus is not a person. It'll be really hard for anyone to go through the act of abortion knowing fully well that the fetus is an actual human being. Now, so how do we discern? How do we navigate in this very complex and complicated question, when does life begin? My suggestion is, let us use the doctrine of DUI, driving under the influence. In Canada, and for the most parts of the world, it is illegal, it's against the law, for anyone to drive under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Why? It's because you have a potential of harming or killing someone else's life, right? Okay. Most of the people who are caught, who are ticketed, who are punished for DUI, they actually haven't killed anyone. But because life is so precious, life is sacred, life is, there's sanctity of life, it's holy. And then that's why, even according to the law of the land, we protect the human beings, right? So therefore, if we are not sure when life begins, or if there's any chance that the fetus is a human being, we should take all the measure we could and we should to protect the life of the unborn. An actual story. There was a man who brought his hunting buddy into the emergency of the hospital. His hunting buddy had an arrow that was stuck in his torso. It went through his chest and came out. The tip of the arrow came out of through his back, okay? It was stuck there. So the doctor asked the buddy, hey, how did this happen? And the man said, my buddy and I, we went deer hunting, and we were using bows and arrows. And in the bush, I heard something, and I wasn't sure if it was a deer or my buddy, but I took a chance and shot the arrow. And the doctor said, what were you thinking? If you weren't sure, let's err on the side of safety, shouldn't we? Friends, some statistics. Right now, in Canada, up to today, about just over 8,000 people died due to the COVID-19. In 2017, the number of abortion cases was over 90,000 cases. That is 10 times more than the people who died due to the pandemic. The number of deaths due to COVID-19 around the world is about 580,000 people. And the number of abortions that are being performed annually throughout the world is between 40 million to 50 million. That's over 10 times. Friends, so if we aren't sure 100%, even those of you who believe that the fetus is not a human being, there is no way for you to verify that. There is no way for you to prove that. Then I want to suggest, let us err on the side of safety. Number three, give voice to the unborn by resting in God's sovereignty. Here comes the pastoral care. Here comes the words of comfort and grace. Some of you might be asking the question, so what happened to all those unborn babies who were aborted? What happens to their fate? Are they in heaven? Are they in hell? Or are they just gone? What about them? Friends, I want to say this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. Listen to this. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. What God is saying is this. He says, I take care of the voiceless among you. I am for the oppressed in the society. I want to take care of them. I want to clothe them when they're naked. I want to feed them when they're hungry. I want to protect them when they're being oppressed. Why? Because every one of them has been made, that's right, in the image of God. This includes the unborn. So by inference, by deduction, I don't know definitively as to the fate of the unborn babies whose life was snuffed out in the act of the abortion. I don't know definitively what happens to them, but what I do know definitively is this. God is for them. God is protecting them. God is on their side. And therefore, I'm gonna rest in the sovereignty of God. Friends, whether you know God personally or not, here's what I can tell you definitively. The Lord is the most kind, most generous, and the most fair person in the entire universe. And I want to believe that the unborn babies who face the act of abortion, they are being taken care of Father in heaven. I want to believe that, and I'm going to embrace that. And therefore, let us rest in the sovereignty of God. And lastly, number four, give voice to the unborn by seeking God's grace and healing. Give voice to the unborn for their sake. Let us, you and me, and in all of us who have experienced abortion, who were involved in abortion, let us seek God's grace and healing. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus says, observe not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. It is written in the Bible, you shall not murder anyone. But I tell you, says Jesus, he is giving a fuller explanation. If you hate another human being in your heart, Jesus says, you have committed murder. I'll be the first one to admit it, friends. I have taken lives of other people. How? Not by taking their own lives with my hands, but with my heart. I have hated them. I wish that they were dead. And Jesus says, Victor, you are convicted, a felon, a murderer. So all of us in this room, all of us, not just myself, but all of us are subject to God's judgment. And the good news of Jesus Christ is this. The good news is this. Whether I have committed the sin of killing someone in my heart, or whether you have committed the sin of taking the life of the unborn child, there is forgiveness, there is grace, and there's healing. You see, Christ in Jesus alone, he takes my sins away, he takes your guilt away, and he fully extends his grace and healing. We kill Jesus. I murder Jesus. You and I, all together, the entire humanity, we crucify Jesus. And by his death, we are healed. By his death, we are forgiven of our sins, whether it be abortion or hatred or taking the dignity of the unborn child. And in Christ alone, God says, Victor, and all of you, I love you. I accept you. Receive the grace. Receive the grace. In conclusion, let me repeat the 4 points. Give voice to the unborn by what? By recognizing the sanctity of life. Number two, give voice to the unborn by protecting their sanctity of life. And number three, by give voice to the unborn by resting in God's sovereignty. And lastly, give voice to the unborn by seeking God's grace and healing. And I want to suggest strongly that a topic like this, you need to talk it out with other people, people that you respect and trust. So I'm going to suggest that you talk about this, discuss this in your house churches. And for those of you who would like to further talk about this, maybe you want to call me or email me or text me, please do so by clicking the Connect Card button, and either myself or my pastor staff team, we'll be more than happy to extend ministry to you. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, we receive your grace more than anything else. And we recognize once again how important life is, and that life in everyone's life, regardless of their age, regardless of their developmental stage, we bear the image of God. There's something sacred, something holy about all of us. So Lord, we now ask for your guidance. Help us to actively give voice to the unborn by participating in the civil life. Yes, Lord, because this is a political decision convicted, coming out of our conviction as to what you are saying in your holy word. But help us to do it in a manner that is pleasing before your sight. Help us to do it in a manner that respects the dignity of everyone, even those who disagree. Yes, Lord. And now, more than anything else, please bring about healing and restoration to those of us who have experienced, who are involved in abortion. For we surrender, I surrender to Jesus Christ. Amen.